So good to see you, to be with you. As Brother Dan said, and as we've announced, appreciate everyone's presence here, and especially visitors that we have. It's good for you to see you. Good to have you with us as we continue our worship to God now by studying His Word. We invite you to get your Bible, to join us in this Bible study, and help as we want to be helped by the words of God in living our lives on this earth. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one, that as we have entitled our lesson, A Balanced Life, that life begins by being saved from your sins, by being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It continues as we then walk in the light of truth in our lives. And so, if you need to be a child of God to be saved from your sins, we hope you'll obey Jesus this morning. If you need to correct sin in your life through prayerful repentance, as a child of God, if we can assist in that, we certainly want to do that as well, as we respond to God's will, as He is seeking us, as He is calling us to Himself through His Son, through His Word of Truth. You know, it was mentioned, actually, I think Maury as well this morning in the announcements. Life, particularly, it seems like recently, but not just recently, but life throws a lot of curves at us. And if we're not careful, we can begin to become imbalanced in our life, in our living. And certainly over the past year or so, a lot of imbalances seem to have shown themselves. And so I thought it'd be important for us to come back to God's Word to remind ourselves of a fundamental point about living life on earth. Of course, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. And so as Christians, the life that we live on earth is preparatory. It's anticipatory. We're looking forward to heaven, to eternity, and not merely the things of this world. That's why we're studying the philosophies of men in class this morning, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Why those philosophies are ultimately futile? Because they do not address what comes after this. And we know that there is much after this life. And so while we have life, we need to consider how to live it as God has given it to us in a way that honors Him and fulfills the purposes He gives us in this life. And so in Ecclesiastes 7, we chose this passage. If you'll go back to that, please, and look at it with me. It's going to be the basis of our study this morning, as Brother Mike read it for us. This passage, and a portion of it, particularly verses 16 and 17, has sometimes been called the golden mean. Now, when we say mean, we're talking about the middle point between extremes. Now, in mathematics, there's a mean. Now, the mean is the average of a set of numbers. For example, you add up these seven numbers in the box, 6, 13, 3, 9, 13, 3, it equals 51. But to get the mean, you divide 51 by those number of numbers, and so the mean is 7.29. It's the average of those seven numbers. There is a balance. It gives the average of those of a set of numbers. Well, in life, there is to be a balance, a middle ground that avoids extremes. By definition, the word mean can apply to occupying the middle or intermediate position between two extremes. In Proverbs 25:16, let me illustrate that in a practical way for us, as Solomon does, in fact. He illustrates it for us. We'll read that together. Proverbs 25:16. He said, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Ever eaten something you liked so much? It was so good, you just kept eating and eating, and then you got sick. I don't know if you have. I've done that. Debbie packed chocolate-covered what do you call them? Coffee beans. Now I lost the name of it. Chocolate covered. Yeah. Espresso beans. Yeah. Chocolate covered espresso. She packaged me up some of those on one of my trips to India. And, you know, one night after working, preaching, you know, I broke into the espresso beans. And I like those. Problem is I like them too much. I ate too many of them. About 3 a.m. I woke up and I was sick. Oh, I was sick. Solomon is saying, now learn something about life from that. If something good comes your way, moderate yourself, lest you eat too much and it makes you sick. You see, you go to an extreme. Look at Proverbs 23, 4 through 8. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. So again, he's talking about balance here. Don't overwork to be rich. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You can get out of balance in striving to be rich, even working to be rich. He says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now see, he's out of balance. The miser, he's out of balance. Be careful, he says. Don't desire his imbalances. The morsel you've eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. So again, he advises the wisdom of balance rather than the extreme of overindulgence that leads to making yourself sick. Now we can think about that from a health standpoint, but let's think about it from a spiritual health standpoint as well. Is that we need to occupy this middle ground of the golden mean. Now when we say that, and when we talk about that, we are not talking about riding the fence. Solomon's not talking about riding the fence morally or religiously when he says that. He's not talking about compromising with error and sin. He's not saying, just don't be committed. Don't commit yourself. Like, you know, Israel and Elijah said, how long do you limp between two opinions, two sides? How long do you falter between two sides? If Jehovah's God, serve Him. If Baal's God, serve Him. Make up your mind. Solomon isn't saying just that the golden mean of life is just to be non-committed. What he's saying is that we need to live in the balance of truth and righteousness and not on the edges of the unproductive and destructive, even sinful, extremes. Don't live on the edges, but find and live in the balance of truth, wisdom, righteousness, as God instructs and teaches us. So let's think about what happens to the righteous and the wicked in this life. Let's consider that. Solomon considered it, and he shares that consideration with us in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 7. He said, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. Now, here's the richest man on the earth at the time. The wisest man at the time. One of the most, if not the most powerful man. His kingdom stretches from the Euphrates down to Egypt. Power, wealth, position, wisdom. God had blessed him with all these things. And yet he says, my days are vanity. He says, I understand that there's a vanity to it all. And I've considered everything. I've seen everything. Well, what have you seen, Solomon? He says, I've seen there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who perishes in his wickedness. I'm sorry. There's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. So the just perishes, though he's righteous, and the wicked lives and prolongs and prospers, though he's wicked. How can that be? Why is it that sometimes the righteous suffer and the wicked succeed on earth? Well, now, that passage, if we back up just a little bit, he gives us an explanation. Verse 14, he said, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So that we don't rely upon ourselves, but that we rely on God.
God has set the day of adversity and the day of prosperity so that we'll rely on Him instead of us. Now we'll conclude with that point, but you need to see it at the very beginning. Because some people fuss and fret among themselves. Why is it the righteous suffer? And they blame God. Or why is it the wicked succeed? And they go out in that direction. They go to the extremes. Solomon observed this reality. And we see this reality. We see it in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our states, in our nations, around the globe. Sometimes the righteous suffer. And sometimes the wicked prosper. Ecclesiastes 8 and 14. Solomon said, there's a vanity that occurs on earth. That there are just men to whom it happened according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it happened according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So if we put all our eggs in the basket of life here on earth, it's vain because sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Well, but he writes more about this in chapter 9 and 11. He said, I returned and saw under the sun the race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the man of understanding, nor favor to him of skill, to the man of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Okay? So time and chance happens. It just doesn't always work out the way we think it ought to work out. We think the fastest ought to always win. The smartest ought to always get ahead. The strongest ought to always win the battle. But time and chance is a factor. And now he says, for, that is because, man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net. You ever think about the fish you catch? How random that is sometimes, right? Catches one, releases the other. Or like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Things happen suddenly to us. Randomness, time and chance. Solomon observed this. Do you know what? The righteous suffer. He observed righteous suffer and wicked prosper. Jesus lived it. The righteous one, the sinless one, is crucified, is hung on a cross to die as a criminal. He lived the fact that the righteous suffer, and he died for it. You know, Israel complained against God because of it. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13, God says to Israel, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, God tells them what they've said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? What benefit is it to follow God? And that we've walked with mourners before the Lord of hosts. What good has this done for us? They were complaining in their indifference and their skepticism. They were skeptical about following God. So now we call the proud blessed. And those who do wickedness are raised up. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. He says, here's why we say that. God says, you're saying this because you say, the proud are blessed. The wicked go free. So, why should we serve you? Why should we serve God? Well, God explains that to him in Malachi, but in fact, he goes on to explain that those who fear God discern properly about this matter. And they understood that that God would judge righteously in such matters. Look at verse 16 and following. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Here's the ungodly, here's the indifferent, here's the skeptical in Israel who were speaking against God. Makes no use, doesn't help us to follow God. But now the God-fearers speak together, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God's saying there's a day of judgment coming. and the God-fearers will be spared. Not so those who speak against me. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Israel needed to learn the lesson to discern between the righteous and the wicked. That it's all not all said and done about how they benefit on this earth or suffer on this earth. There's a day when God will right every wrong in judgment. He judged Israel, He'll judge the world. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7. So He teaches, He says to God, Paul says to the faithful in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, your patience is seen by God. Your faith is observed, and you'll receive rest when He brings punishment on the wicked. Now, so choose wisely. Don't go to the extremes. Don't blame God. You see, life's inequities tempt us to overcompensate. And when we do, it drives us to these extremes that Solomon is warning us against. We can be driven to extremes in trying to overcompensate. Well, if there's time and chance, and well, if the righteous suffer, then you know, we're driven. You know, or man, I like this, I like it so much, and we're driven to overcompensate that like to our own detriment. We get sick. We stuff ourselves when we shouldn't, as it were, one way or the other. Let's think about that. See what he means when he says in verse 16, the golden mean is, do not be overly righteous, first of all. Overly righteous, uber righteous. Because you see, what that is you end up being self-righteous. It's a warning about trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. Jesus taught very clearly about it. We know what his parable. He taught about the publican and the Pharisee in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Jesus very clearly teaches this principle. He spoke a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Solomon's warning us against this, trusting in ourselves, this overly righteousness. That we're right. He says they trusted in others that they were righteous, and they despised others. See, there's a result of this uber righteousness that relies on self. It despises others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm righteous. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I get, all that I possess. I'm a righteous man. But his heart was far from God. He prayed with himself that way. But you see, he was trusting in himself. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but he beat his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself is going to be exalted. We need to let that soak in to ourselves, to be careful that we are not trusting ourselves as being the righteousness that secures us in our lives. That could take a lot of different forms. Jesus warned about a couple of them, He and His apostles. He warned about binding the traditions of men above the commandments of God in Mark 7, verses 8 through 13. You know, the overly righteous, there were they were careful to wash their hands in a certain way. They had described and defined the law of God to where you could even not have to honor your father and mother, because you what you would have used to help them, you've dedicated it to God. So you're relieved of honoring your father and mother, they said. Elevated their traditions above the commandments of God and called themselves righteous. Considered themselves righteous. We can do that. We can bind our traditions of what God's Word is and forget about God's Word, put it above it. Then we're on the extreme. You know, now we're in self-defined righteousness. Romans 10, 2 and 3. Zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul bore his brethren witness, the Jews' witness. He said, he explained it, verse 3. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now God's righteousness is the gospel. How God saves us. Being ignorant of the truth of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. We have to submit to God's way that is right. God's way of what is right. The gospel and its pattern for our salvation and our living. Romans 1, 16 and 17. So don't be overly righteous. That is, let us be careful not to be self-righteous and defining our righteousness by anything except the word of righteousness. We'll get back to that in a minute. But Solomon says, don't be overly wise. There's a danger of the conceit of human wisdom that we must recognize and avoid. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, Solomon's calling for balance in this matter of wisdom. To be careful that we have the right source of wisdom. Of course, he says much about that in the book of Proverbs. But don't be overly wise. That is, don't ground your wisdom within yourself. Because you see, human wisdom blinds us to truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1 and verse 22. Those wise people who would not acknowledge God, not even thank Him, not regard His presence in existence as Creator. If we're overly wise, and we put our trust in our own wisdom or another person's wisdom, we can become blinded. The gospel, the message of the cross is those who perish foolishness, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 24. He puts the contrast of the message of the cross and the wisdom of men. He said the wisdom of men is foolishness to God because it rejects truth. They're blinded to truth. He says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So if I want a balanced life, I need to be careful of that I use the proper source of wisdom. Because otherwise I can be blinded to the very truth that I need and think I'm wise. Like the Epicureans, like the Stoics that we were talking about this morning. You see, human wisdom becomes blind to its own limitations and futility. See, that's why Paul said, don't be deceived by the philosophies of men. They deceive us because they sound reasonable. They sound reasonable to us. They address our reason rather than divine revelation. Human reason has limitations. Divine revelation is the fullness that we need to live and to live forever. Ecclesiastes implies this point. Let's go back to chapter 7 and see this. Back to Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what He has made crooked? Man's wisdom cannot straighten the fact that time and chance happens. Man's wisdom can't change the fact that sometimes the righteous suffer and the wicked succeed. Solomon knew that. So he said, consider that it's God's work and it's there so that we will find Him instead of rely on ourselves. Balance. Don't be overly wicked. Now this is the one that seems like it causes trouble with some people sometimes. Does that mean, I can be a little bit wicked, just don't be overly wicked? No. Not any more than, just be a little bit righteous, but not
completely righteous.
No, he's not saying it's okay to have a little bit of wickedness. He's saying
don't be deliberately wicked.
Don't ignore God
in your life.
Robert, let me see if I can put some verses behind that point. In Psalm 10 and verse 4. The 10th Psalm. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Overly wicked, you don't think about God. Overly wicked, you're only thinking about yourself. You're just deliberately wicked. Look at verse 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. God is not in his thought. It's not in his thinking. Solomon says, don't be that person. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Chapter 14 of Solomon, verse 1. Now watch the result. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So when we ignore God, when wickedness becomes everything about us, he says, understand that's wrong. And in that context, presumptuous sin, willful sin, we must remove from our lives. David prayed about this. He said in Psalm 19:13, he prayed, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I may be blameless, and that I shall be innocent of great transgression." The pleading of David is guide me and guard me and protect me from willful, presumptuous, high-handed sin. Overly wicked. Hebrews 10 warns us against sinning willfully. Rejecting willfully the very sacrifice that's been given for our sins. You know, sin left unattended grows worse and worse.
Evil men and imposters, Paul warned, would grow worse and worse. If we don't address sin in our lives,
it grows worse and worse. So really, by implication, when he says don't be overly wicked, there's the implication, deal with the wickedness in your life. Address that. Go to God for a remedy to that. Don't accept wickedness. That's the fringe. That's the place of destruction. Find the balance of righteousness, of holiness, not wickedness. Then he says, nor be foolish.
Speak about the foolishness of non-committal indifference. It's foolish to be non-committal. It's foolish to be indifferent about life, like the Stoics, and by the way, and about God. Now, let me suggest to you here in this same point, about this point, is it's foolish to think naivete is a virtue. Bible never tells us to train yourself to be naive. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Proverbs 1:22, we ought not hate knowledge. We shouldn't hate knowledge. The fool does. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Or naive ones, how long will you love naivete? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So there is virtue in knowledge if we get the right knowledge and use it for the right reason. Chapter 2, 1 through 5, "My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her as hidden for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Knowledge of God or the knowledge of men? The knowledge of men says, what good is it? What use is it?
there's not a God, and if He is, He doesn't care about me because look what I've been through. That's foolish talk. That's ignorant talk. Unknowledgeable talk.
So let's not talk that way. He says, don't be that way. That leads to not fearing God. Look at that in Proverbs 1. Look where that leads, 29 and following. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. That is, this is wisdom speaking. They'd have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full of their own fancies. For in the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. There's the indifference. And whoever listens to me, that is, listens to wisdom, divine wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil.
The evil may come, but there'll be a security. There may be danger, but there'll be safety in wisdom. So we got to avoid being fools by avoiding the complacency of irreverence. He talks about fearing God and choosing the fear of God to help us avoid the extremes that are unwise and unfulfilling. So, fearing God brings balance to our lives. Fearing God. And we see that message repeated in Ecclesiastes several times. In chapter 8 and verse 18, look please. Chapter 8, 18. It says, 7:18. Chapter 7 and verse 18 says, well, I'm going to get confused now. I'm looking at chapter 8 in my scripture, but I'm looking for chapter 7. Chapter 7, 18. It is good that you grasp this. All right? He says, don't be overly righteous, overly wise, overly wicked. Don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Why should you face these troubles with no wise remedy or wise addressing of it? It's good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. He who fears God, fearing God, avoids these extremes of life. It's the balanced place. It's the realistic and wise place to live our lives. Because it enables us, when we fear God, it enables us to focus on living balanced, putting everything in their proper place. Chapter 8, now verses 12 and 13 says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and all his days are prolonged. Listen, the wicked one is wicked and he lives a long time. Yet, I surely know it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well for the wicked, nor will he prolong his days. He's not going to live forever, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. It's not that he doesn't fear God that's prolonging his days. And he's going to die. But the longest of days are shadow. But it will be well for those who fear God. Now, look at verse 14. There is a vanity that occurs on earth, that there are just men, we read this earlier, whom happens according to the wicked, and the wicked happens according to the word of the righteous. So what are we going to do about that? Verse 15. First of all, we're going to acknowledge this is vanity. We don't put our eggs in this basket of life on earth. Things don't always turn out equal as they are. But he says, so I commended enjoyment. Was Solomon commending Epicurean philosophy? Just enjoy life? No, he says commend enjoyment, but be balanced, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God's given him under the sun. Enjoy life in a balanced way. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God. The man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun.
For though a man labors to discover it, he'll not find it out. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he'll not be able to find it. So don't fuss and fret over the things you're not going to find an answer to. That's the source of anxiety, is it not? That's the very thing that God warns us against. Don't whittle on God's end of the stick. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it to all. Their works are in the hand of God. People knew neither love nor know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. And he continues. Life is in the hand of God. So here it is. Now, live a life that's balanced, fearing God. And then you can enjoy life and the fruit of your labor. But you can also be prepared and realize that life brings its unexpected events. You can know that when you look around yourself, sometimes the wicked are going to succeed and the righteous are going to suffer. But that's not going to deter you because you know this is not the end of the matter. Because God's going to address all of those things. And the wicked don't survive. They die too. So, fear and obey God. In fact, before we get to chapter 12, hear what Solomon said to young people. In chapter 11, verse 9. And it's about this balanced life. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So, when you're young, don't get out of balance, thinking you'll live forever, that you don't need God, and that time and chance won't affect you. No, enjoy being young, but know you're accountable to God. Therefore, because you're accountable to God, you're going to give an answer to Him in judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You're not going to always be young. So, put things in their proper place. Remove sin. Live balanced. Remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That is, don't wait until the end of your life when you don't have pleasure in life. Enjoy your life, balanced with righteousness and the fear of God. And then, whether you live a short while or a long life, when life comes and goes and ends, you'll be ready to meet your Maker. You'll be ready to return to God who gave you your spirit to start with. Verse 7. So here's the end of the matter. All has been heard, he said. Here's the sum of it. The preacher, Solomon, he sums it up. After all of his observations and considerations about life, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, or the whole duty of man. This is man's all. This is what being human is all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every evil thing, whether good or evil. And so now, we can understand what Solomon was talking about back there in chapter 7. Seek the righteousness God approves. And the gospel reveals that to us. Righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians 4:24. Rely on wisdom from above, James 3:13. Not the wisdom that's from beneath. Resist willful sin. John said that God doesn't want us to sin, right? He said, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if any man sin, he is an advocate with the Father. Resist sin. Test all things. Hold fast what's good and abstain from every form of evil. Evil in all of its forms. Resist it. Refuse it. Abstain from it. Don't be foolish about sin. See it for what it is. Confess it. Don't become indifferent. Apathetic. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So you see, the balanced life, living the balanced life, recognizes
Prosperity and adversity exist in this world.
Job understood that.
Solomon said there's a time and place for everything under the sun, right? Job, to his wife, when his wife said, why do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.
You've lost your possessions. Our children, our family is dead. Our possessions destroyed. You've lost your health.
What more is there?
Well, there was something more. Job said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
The balanced life can be lived. These things that happen to us, as we said earlier, they're there so we'll consider God. That we'll turn to God, seek Him. That we'll fear Him and rely on Him instead of relying on ourselves. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself.
Sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. Each day will bring its share of trials and troubles.
Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in your life, by fearing Him, keeping His commandments. A righteous life that He has ordered and arranged for us in truth. And then rely on Him. Trust Him. Live the balanced life. Avoid the extremes. This life begins, that kind of life begins by becoming a Christian.
If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today, because right now you're out of balance. You're out of balance.
You're a servant to sin. You're dead in sin. The gospel says Jesus died for you to save you, to bring you to righteousness, to forgive you, to put you on this even ground of truth and righteousness so you can fear Him and do His will. Become a Christian today
and live the balanced life of faith, service to God. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins.
And then we pray that you will continue to be faithful to the Lord once you're baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian, you've sinned, we hope you'll return in prayerful repentance. If we can help you accomplish that, we urge that you do that while we stand and while we sing.